This world where we live is full of deception. We are constantly exposed to deception. It could be counterfeit money. It could be fake jewelry, fake Rolex watches. It could be a used car salesman selling a lemon. I hope we don't have a used car salesman with us. Some are really nice people. It could be someone on eBay trying to sell junk stuff, not at all what is described. All of us, all the time, we are subject to deception. It's everywhere. Phony stuff, phony people. The same thing exists in the spiritual arena. We can be deceived by some Christian who means well, but who was deceived by others. We can be deceived by false teacher. We can be deceived by some church or some religious organization, like those who beg for money on TV for poor children, showing photos of starving kids, but the money do not go to those poor kids. This morning in our text, Paul the Apostle is going to talk about it, about deception. In the church of Corinth, he was trying to protect the people there from being deceived by false teachers. It has always existed. The danger of being deceived still exists today. So in this section of his letter, Paul is going to teach about protection from deception. There's a way to protect ourselves, and he's going to tell us this morning. So please turn with me to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 11 has three simple parts to it. The first one is jealousy, verses 1 to 4. The second part is worry, verses 5 to 15, concern about the deceitful workers. And then the third one is anxiety, verses 16 to 33, all the sufferings that he went through for the church. So Paul continues the letter. He says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So Paul asked the Corinthians, the believers there, to be patient and bear with him in verse 1, as he spoke of his apostolic credentials. He felt a little foolish repeating his credentials because it was through his evangelistic efforts that the Corinthian church had been founded, not his credentials. So Paul wished they would put up with him a little bit as he indulged in a little boasting. But then he sensed that they were already doing it. So the request was really unnecessary. There was no reason for the Corinthians to question him. He was their father in the faith, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But because they had been mesmerized by the phony words of the false teachers, dazzled by their claims to joyful spiritual experiences, duped by their logic, Paul was forced to use a little folly to remind them about what he had done for the cause of Christ. It was against his principles to do this because all honor and glory belong to God. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 11, not to him. Yet Paul was in a dilemma. If he would not speak up, the false teachers would continue to lead the believers astray. Paul had hoped that the believers would be able to discern the emptiness of these false teachers, but they had not. So he did not have much of a choice. As a spokesman for the truth, Paul could not really remain silent. He had to speak up. In this case, speaking up for the church meant defending his own credentials. If his own ministry was discredited, the gospel that he preached would also be discredited. So Paul gave us here three reasons why he made this request of them. Reason number one is in verse 2. He was jealous for them with a godly jealousy. He had betrothed them. He had engaged them. He had pledged them to one husband, Jesus Christ, that he might present them to him as a chaste virgin ready to get married. Paul felt that he had a personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the believers. His desire was that in a coming day, he could present them to the Lord Jesus, uncorrupted by the false teachings that was prevailing there in Corinth. It was because he was jealous for them that he was willing to indulge in what seems to him to be folly. He wanted their love to be reserved for Christ alone, just as a chaste virgin saves herself and her love only for her groom. Jealousy is not always wrong. Human jealousy is a sin. It is a vice. God's jealousy is a virtue. The Lord our God is a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5. But God's jealousy is love in action. He refuses to share the human heart with any rival. Not because he is selfish, not because he wants us all to himself, but because he knows that upon that loyalty to him depends our very moral life. God is not jealous of us. That's a sin. He is jealous for us. He wants the best for us. Like a husband should be jealous for his wife, wanting the best for her. So righteous jealousy is an overwhelming desire for another person's well-being. It is based on sincere love and not on self-gratification. So Paul was not jealous for his own reputation or for his own power. Godly jealousy is not selfish. It is not self-centered. It is concerned for the good of others. So that's the first reason in verse 2, he was jealous for them. In verse 3, we have the reason number 2. He feared they might be deceived and their minds might be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. The word simplicity means single-heartedness. He wanted them to be devoted to the Lord Jesus alone and not allow their heart's affection to be drawn away by anyone else. He wanted them to be unspotted in their devotion to the Lord. The apostle remembered how the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He had done it with an appeal to her mind or her intellect. That was exactly what the false teachers were doing in Corinth, appealing to their mind. Paul wanted the heart of the Corinthians to be undivided. He wanted their heart to be unspotted. Now notice that Paul treated the account of Eve and the serpent as fact, not myth. He compares his enemies to the slippery serpent who corrupted Eve, the bride of Adam. And these false apostles were deceiving the bride of Christ. Also notice something else. There is no mention that Adam was deceived, only Eve. And for that reason, women are not to teach or have authority, spiritual authority over men, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam made a decision. His wife was deceived. Okay, now what do I do? Do I lose her? Do I side with God? He made his decision. Paul's enemies appeared dignified. They appeared to be devoted, but deceit was up their sleeves. People failed to recognize Satan because he does not appear in red leotards with horns and a pitchfork. He and his agents appear in more appealing packages. He uses the beautiful blonde in a string bikini or the perfect preacher in a nice three-piece suit. Do not be suckered by any deception. And then reason number three is in verse 4. The Corinthians had showed a readiness to listen to the false teachers. They were interested in what they had to say. They willingly put up with anyone who came preaching another Jesus and dispensing a different spirit than the Holy Spirit and proclaiming a different gospel than the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They tolerated those views. They were playing with danger. The final words, you may well put up with it in verse 4, must be understood as irony. Paul was not endorsing their tolerance of heresy, but reprimanding them for their gullibility and their lack of discernment. So Paul continues and he says now in chapter 5, the beginning of the second part about worry, he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So the reason why they should be willing to put up with Paul is that he was not inferior to the most eminent apostle. The expression most eminent is used in sarcasm, meaning super apostles. Martin Luther and the reformers quoted verse 5 here to disprove the notion that Peter was the chief apostle and that the popes inherit this superiority from him. They are not, they were not, and never will be super apostles. There's no such thing. So even though Paul might have been untrained in speech in verse 5, he certainly was not deficient in knowledge. This is something that people think. The moment someone does not speak well, they assume he has no knowledge. He's an idiot. It is not the case. A lot of people come from other countries. They have a terrible accent. They can hardly speak, and people think they are ignorant when they hold degrees and they are very smart. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking. I'm an American, man. I was born in Louisiana. But Paul's knowledge was from God, and this should have been obvious to the Corinthians, because it was from the Apostle Paul that they had received their knowledge of the Christian faith. He had been their teacher. If an unrefined speech was not the reason for the Corinthians to take such a negative attitude towards Paul, maybe it was because he had offended them in humbling themselves so that they might be exalted. In verse 7, when the apostle was with the Corinthians, he did not receive any financial assistance from them. Maybe they felt that that was offensive, that was a sin, to take such a humble place that they might have a higher place. Some people are offended by the humility of others. It is also believed that the Corinthians evaluated a speaker by how much money he demanded from his audience. A good speaker would charge a large sum of money. A fair speaker would be cheaper. A poor speaker would speak for free. Still to this day, many believe that a higher honorarium, a higher fee paid, the higher it is, the better the speaker or the better the musician. It is not true. Since Paul had not asked for money when he preached, some were accusing him of being an inexperienced speaker. He had simply chosen to forego payment in order to offer the gospel free of charge. Other churches were providing for him, he said. The expression, "I robbed the church," is a figure of speech. It is an exaggerated statement designed to produce a real effect in their mind. Paul did not mean to say that he had gotten a gun and had robbed the churches in verse 8. He simply meant that while he was serving the Lord at Corinth, he received financial assistance from other churches so that he might serve the Corinthians without any support from them. That's why we support missionaries in other countries, so the people there do not have to pay to have the gospel offered to them. It should be free. There were times during his stay at Corinth when Paul was actually in need. Did he make that need known to them and insisted that they help him? He did not. Some brethren from Macedonia supplied what he lacked in material things, he tells us in verse 9. In every possible way, he kept himself from being a burden to the Corinthians. And he continues his letter and he says in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul was determined. No one would stop him from giving the gospel free of charge, in verse 10. Not because he did not love them, but au contraire, because he did love them, verse 11. He had good reasons for sticking to his practice of refusing financial assistance from the people. The main reason was that it prevented the false apostles from making claims of equality to Paul in ministry, in verse 12. They were not like Paul. They were charging. They were hauling. Paul was not charging. They were not doing that. So that made a clear difference right away between the false apostles and Paul. However, his refusal to accept money was not well received by the Corinthians. Some people think if it is free, if it's cheap, it's not good. They thought that Paul's hesitation to accept money showed that he did not love them. Nonetheless, Paul stood his ground. He simply said that God knew that he loved them, in verse 11. Paul had been mild in his remarks about the so-called super apostles. Here he says in verses 13 and 14, he gave the false apostle quite a reproof. He said that they were fakes, they were deceitful, they were claiming to be ambassadors of Christ when in fact they were agents of Satan. Like Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, these false teachers masqueraded as apostles and servants of righteousness. Verse 15. Like whitewashed tombs, they may have looked good on the outside. They might have looked righteous on the outside. But inside, there was only death and decay. So Paul was showing the Corinthians how foolish it is to rely on images or outward appearances. It is so easy for people, including the Christians, to be taken in by images or by outward appearances. But the danger of this approach is ending up embracing Satan himself, who can transform himself into an angel of light. Verse 14. Then Paul said in verse 15 that a terrible condemnation is reserved for these false apostles. They will be judged according to their works. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, we have the third and the last part is anxiety. Paul goes on and he says there, verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So Paul was reluctant to do any boasting. He knew that pride eventually leads to destruction. We know that. It's in the Bible. And he knew that boasting robbed God of the honor that he deserved. But faced with the persistent fault finders, he felt compelled to list his accomplishment for the Corinthians. And that's what he will do next. He was not concerned with his own reputation. He was concerned with their spiritual welfare. If the attacks of these men went unanswered, the believers might turn away from Christ. God forbid that they would do that. Paul had to speak up in order to quiet the gossip and the slander circulating in the church. He was between a rock and a hard place. You don't talk, you're in trouble. You talk, you're in trouble. But even though Paul knew he had to defend himself, he was extremely careful. He cautiously explained to the Corinthians that even though he was not a fool, he was going to act like a fool for a little bit, in verse 17, in order to silence those false teachers who were boasting in the way of the flesh, verse 18, the way that the world does. It was only because the Corinthians were evaluating people as the world does, according to appearances, that these false teachers had gained a foothold in the congregation in the first place. The Corinthians had received them because of their external qualification and their self-evaluation. This is like valuing a gem, a stone, on the basis of its size rather than its quality. Oh, it must be very expensive. Look how big it is. I've seen big, inexpensive stones. Paul reprimanded the Corinthians in verse 19 for putting up with these arrogant false teachers, trying to keep up on all the new ideas in the Roman Empire. They thought that they were being wise when they welcomed these false teachers and listened to their new ideas, but they were not. The Corinthians were so taken by these super apostles, they accepted all kinds of bad treatment. And Paul mentioned five of them here. The first one is they brought them under bondage. Legalism instead of the gospel of grace. Legalism is bondage, and they brought them under bondage. Number two, they devoured them. They took advantage of them financially. Number three, they took from them. Whatever they could take, they would take from them. Number four, they exalted themselves instead of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And number five, they hit them on the face. Either that is literally, or meaning that they insulted them, which in those days you would slap someone in the face as an insult. But either way, they were treating them badly. These false apostles were taking advantage of the Corinthians. I'm amazed that people could be so gullible. Why remain in a church where you are being manipulated, being pressured, or being mistreated? It is not right for the preacher to make a mint while the people struggle to survive. Paul said he was too weak to take advantage of them in verse 21, to take their money or to install them. He was too weak. He was too weak to abuse the sheep the way that the false apostle did. Someone told me, I'm too slow to get into trouble. That's where I am now. I'm too slow to get into trouble. But the rest of the chapter contains Paul's foolish boasting about the things that prove that he was certainly a true apostle. And he closed the chapter saying those things, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not that kind. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not turn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hand. So Paul was not in the ministry to get rich or to become famous. He listed here all he had suffered for the cause of Christ. How could they doubt his sincerity and his love? His one concern was the welfare of the flock. That's all he was concerned about. A leader may look and sound impressive, but make sure you are following someone who is following God. Paul compared himself with the most eminent apostles. His human ancestry was more than enough to qualify him. Not only was he the seed of Abraham, verse 22, he was also an Israelite. Not only was he of the Israelites, he was of the Hebrews, meaning that he was a Jew of Judean descent, as opposed to Jews who were born outside of Judea. He knew that his blood ancestry did not really make him an apostle or a servant of God. No ancestry can make you a servant of God. But the false apostles had said or implied that it was very important. So knowing the silliness of these people, Paul said, I speak as a fool, verse 23. He explained what qualified him to be called a minister of Christ. He had worked harder than any others for Jesus' sake. In verse 23, he had been beaten many times for Jesus' sake. Verses 24 and 25. The expression 40 stripes minus one in verse 24 means that they always stopped at 39. The sentence was 40, but the dispensation of it was 39. They did not do this for mercy. They were not merciful, but because they fear a miscount. They did not want to exceed 40 stripes by accident and risk to kill the man. So they would stop at 39. Paul spent a lot of time in prison for Jesus' sake. He was close to death many times for Jesus' sake. He traveled many miles for Jesus' sake. He endured many hardship for Jesus' sake. He endured many perils, he said in verse 26, and many discomfort for Jesus' sake. This list was made before his imprisonment at Caesarea and his trip to Rome. We cannot explain a life like this apart from the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. No man can go through this without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. The biography of Paul, told by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, comes greatly short of this description here. Only a few facts are mentioned in the book of Acts, like the stoning and the scourging. How little we know of the life of Paul. An old saint said, what he did will be known only when the Lamb himself recites them from his book. And we will hear all that Paul did. It was not the simple fact of a hard life that made Paul a true minister of Christ. Many people have lived hard lives, but they are not servants of Christ. For Paul, all of these perils, all of these hardships here were freely chosen. He did not want to live differently. He wanted to serve Jesus, and if these hardships were part of serving Jesus, he gladly accepted them. That was the price that Paul paid, and we complain for the heavy traffic whenever we go visit someone in a hospital for Jesus' sake. We are complainers. 1 week of such living and we would be done. Forget about serving Jesus. Paul went through all this for a lifetime, and he gloried in his infirmities in verse 30. In the midst of all this, he had a deep concern for the churches. In verse 28, he did not want them to be deceived by false teachers. He wanted to protect them from deception. Paul recognized that what he had just written may seem incredible to some people. So he used strong language to declare that God was his witness. He was telling the truth. Verse 31, he was not lying. So Paul closed the chapter with the first hardship that he faced for Jesus' sake. It is in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. His escape from Damascus in a basket was his apprenticeship in persecution. It is as if he was saying, this is how my ministry began, as a basket case, and this is how it continued. Now, the reference of Aretas, the king, in verse 32, dates Paul's escape from Damascus between 37 and 39 AD. Now, taking in consideration the 3 years mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, and this incident happening at the end of 3 years, we can assume that Paul was converted sometimes around 34 AD. But what a chapter! In this section of Paul's letter, we see the danger of being deceived. Paul warned the Corinthians, as well as us today, that there are people who may come and preach another Jesus, or they may offer a different spirit, or they may present a different gospel. He is warning about the false apostle, deceitful workers, able to transform themselves into apostle of Christ. He also warned about Satan, the serpent who deceived Eve, who can transform himself into an angel of light. His ministers are also able to transform themselves into minister of righteousness. Yes, indeed, in this world, we are constantly exposed to deception. It's everywhere, and it may come from counterfeit money, fake jewelry, or some salesperson. All of us are subject to deception, but most of the time, not much is at risk. A few dollars spent on a fake watch, few thousand dollars spent on a lemon, But in the spiritual arena, much more is at risk. An eternity of happiness or an eternity of suffering. That's what is at risk. We must make sure that we are not deceived by some false teachers or some church or some religious organization. The Corinthians fell for smooth talk and the messages that sounded so good. It all seemed to make sense. Today, many teachers, false teachers, seem to make sense, but don't believe anyone just simply because he or she sounds like an authority. Search the Bible. Check every message against the Word of God. The Bible is our only guide. Don't listen to any preacher who contradicts the Word of God, even with authority. Just as Eve lost her focus by listening to the serpent, believers can lose their focus by letting their lives become crowded and confused. So learn today about the danger of being deceived. The Word of God is your only protection from deception. There's not much we can do. We live in a deceitful world, an enticing world, and deceivers tell us that sin is fun, and it is a lie. It may be fun for a short period of time, and then it is painful. We will face deception, but God has not abandoned us in this deceitful world. He has given us His Word. His Word is our protection from deception. When you stand before God one day, you will not be able to use as a defense, but I was tricked, Lord. Somebody deceived me. That will not be acceptable. He provided you a tool to defend yourself, to protect yourself from all deception. It's up to you. Some people ignore it. It's on a shelf at home. They don't use it, they don't read it, they don't know it. And these are the ones who fall. These are the ones who are deceived by the tricks of the devil, the tricks of the false teachers. So protect yourself. Protect yourself from all deception. Know your word. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with Him. May He bless your home, bless your family, bless your work tomorrow, and may He help you to know the Word that you may not be deceived by anyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.